Okay, so gentlemen, here we go. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, if you got a Bible there, Luke. Okay, and Luke is, it's a very long chapter. All these chapters are long. I do regret not cutting them in half. But having said that, that means I'm not going to do this whole chapter. It's 59 verses. And Bruce laughed because he had the same issue last week. But anyway, so let's go ahead. I'm going to just a little bit of a setting. I think I always kind of want to do this. In the previous chapter 11, it ended this way. It said, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they began to oppose him furiously and to besiege him with questions. And listen to this verse, waiting to catch him in something he might say. That's a common thing. I think some people might do that to you. They're waiting. They don't want to hear what you say. They just want to catch you in something. They're not interested in what you're saying. So the Pharisees had no desire. I don't think they had any desire to seek or to find the truth. They only had a desire to cancel the truth. So that's what they were doing. They were not trying to find the truth. They were trying to cancel the truth. And in this section, we're going to see a Jesus addressing that hypocritical censoring of the righteous one by the unrighteous ones. Imagine that. Okay. They're trying to censor Jesus. They don't want him to speak. So we're going to start out with verses 1 through 3. It says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, thousands, they were stepping on one another. He began saying to the disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops. That's verses 1 through 3. So Jesus here is concerned. He's basically concerned about hypocrisy, okay? And both in the Pharisaical rulers as well as the disciples. He says, my friends are there. Those are the disciples, okay? And he's talking to them. God is calling us all out here. He's calling me out. He's calling you out. He's calling us all out. God hates hypocrisy, and he talks about the danger of it. Hypocrisy, basically, as a definition, is espousing moral values, and your life does not live up to those moral values. So it's one thing what I say. It's another thing what I do. It's one of the biggest issues non-Christians use to not to come to Christ, when you think about it. And Satan knows this. He uses it as a tool. Think about how many famous Christian leaders you could spend hours. How many famous Christian leaders have been exposed to this? It is how the enemy and unbelievers often use to attack the gospel of Christ. I mean, I just watched election commercials, something. Okay. It is one of the biggest issues non-use. Basically, it's just crazy. Let me say, all Christians are guilty of this at some point in their life. We're all guilty of hypocrisy. And if you don't admit that, you're being hypocritical. We've all been guilty of hypocrisy. Which one of us today has never not been? I have. I know that. My kids will certainly point that out. My wife will point that out. Okay. Yeah. Here is hope, though. If you readily admit the falling short and contradicting God's desire and not hiding it. If you're not hiding it, if you admit to it and confess it, that's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is just keeping it hidden. Okay. For example, look at David's confession in Psalm 51. He was living like a hypocrite, right? He's out there preaching, do this, do this. In the meantime, he's having sex with another woman. Okay. So basically, he was living. The difference is here. And think about this difference. The difference is David repents. You can't read the whole story and not read that David repents. He confesses his hypocrisy before God, and he actually says something important there. He says, he even tells us God desires truth in what? The innermost being. God desires truth in your innermost being. It's amazing how he does that. I mean, I've prayed before, and all of a sudden I'll be praying to God, da, 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 and God will say, well, Greg, that's not true. He'll convict me while I pray. You know, be thankful for that. Agree with him. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God. So we tend to conceal our sin, but Jesus, God, wants to expose our sin. He wants to bring it to light, as it is the only way you can grow in Christ. You got to grow in Christ. And one of the things is expose your sin to you. Okay. Maybe to others. What is concealed to others is not concealed to God. God will ultimately expose all our sins that are hidden. Maybe not now, but later, maybe at the second judgment, it will happen. So let's read verses 4 through 7. It says here, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. He's talking about something different now. He goes on to a different subject. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, the body has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. I'm going to just look at that little section here. Basically, Jesus is giving a warning to his disciples, and that means me. That means you. Jesus talks about the opposition to him, but he's also preparing us for the world's opposition. He knows it's coming. He knows it's coming in your life. Scripture tells us that in this world, you will face persecution. You will have tribulation. It's not a maybe, it's not an if, it's not a possibility. It's going to happen if you're a believer, okay? You're going to face persecution if you decide to follow Jesus. But Jesus said this. He says, in this world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered, or I have overcome the world. There's a world and there's a kingdom of God. We live in the world. We're not of the world. That is already given, and he loves you, so he wants to prepare you for this. Think about this. I was thinking about this when I was going through this. Every one of the disciples, every one of them, was martyred except John. They were martyred. They were listening to Jesus right now, and yet they were martyred. And John actually was, he was boiled in oil and banished by the Emperor Domitian, according to basically one of the early Christian fathers, Tertullian. He basically was boiled in oil and saved alive. I don't know how he did it. Probably like the guys in the lion's den. God sent an angel. Okay. But Jesus is telling us that the men can only kill the body. So that fear, I don't know if that's going to happen. I have no idea. I don't know that a lot of us have any idea. I read the Voice of the Martyrs, a magazine. I'm shocked at all of the persecution and all of the people that are suffering because of the cause of Christ, and how honestly, how boldly they go about it. And they still proclaim Christ in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that persecution. You don't think you can do that, and you can't ahead of time. You're not going to do it ahead of time. He's going to meet you in the midst of it. Recall Revelation 12:11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and what? By the word of the testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. They love not their lives unto death. Jesus reminds us that he is aware of what is going on and he will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus understands. He understands your concern for your life. Don't you think he knows it? And that's why he tells you this next part. He basically says, he knows about the sparrows. He comments. He knows what's happening. He's got you. He got that. He knows every one of your worries, every one of your concerns. And it says you're far greater worth. He knows the hairs in your head. If you don't have hair in the head, he knows the hairs in your nose. Okay. God knows you intimately. So do not think he does not know about persecution in your life. The idea here is do not fear man, but fear God. So you don't want to fear man. We all fear man, but don't fear man. He's trying to remind you, don't fear man. Fear me. Fear God. It's fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You can't have wisdom without fearing God. Okay. It's like you fear God because you respect God. You understand God. Let's read Luke 8 through 12. It says here, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angel of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you are going to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that day and that very hour what you ought to say. Think about that. Got to take a lot of faith to understand that that's going to happen. Here Jesus is warning us not to deny him. And he talks about what some will call the unforgivable sin. I'll get into that in a moment. But everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. A form of this is also Matthew 10, 32 through 33, where Jesus basically says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me, I will deny you. Don't expect that you're going to die and go to heaven, and I'm not going to sit there and have seen you deny me all the time. And then you say you want me to acknowledge you and recognize you? Well, I don't. I don't. Okay. Confession means basically this. We all know the word for confession. It means to agree with God. And Jesus says that denial has eternal consequences. Romans 1:10 tells us that no man on the face of the earth, whether you're a pygmy in Africa or anywhere, no man is without excuse, since all of creation proclaims Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Colossians says? In him and through him, all things were created in him and through him and by him. He's the creator of everything. Okay. So if you're not going to deny the creator, that's God. Even if you don't, you never even heard the word of Jesus. If you look up and realize, I didn't do this. God did this. And you go down on your knees and humble yourself. God says, I will give grace to the humble, but I will not give grace to the proud. When you start thinking you're God and somebody else and you made this and you did that, there's no room in heaven for two gods, ever. You have to bow your knee to God. You have to bow your knee to the creator. You can't be so proud as to ignore that. It just won't work. That's Satan got kicked out of heaven for that. You just don't do it. And Jesus basically says, if you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, as John 15, 26 says, when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of truth who comes to the Father, he will testify about me. The Holy Spirit's job is to testify about Jesus. And so think about it. If he's testifying and you deny him, I mean, people on earth deny Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, he said, deny him. I'm here. Later on, you'll maybe come to me, because a lot of you here, Sutton, you're going to deny me. You're going to come back to me. But if you keep going on, you're denying the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there is an endpoint. There is an endpoint. When I think about the Holy Spirit and the sin of, basically not testifying Jesus before the Holy Spirit, I think there's some things. It's a heart issue. That's a heart issue. If you keep doing that, it's a heart issue. I mean, so Jesus says, basically, here's some ways I think you can deny Jesus. Think about this. And we do this sometimes here. The question is, do we repent of it? When we choose not to be counted with those, I wrote down four of them. When we choose not to be counted with those that stand up to those who distort or ridicule God's word. Think about that. Have you done that? Have I done that? Okay. When we refuse to tell people about Jesus because of how they might perceive me. Because you already know they're not going to like that sometimes. When you tend to blend in with the values of the world system, thinking, I want to be careful not to invite any ill will towards myself. And here's the fourth one. I've been convicted of this before. It says, basically, when we are ashamed of the gospel because of what others may think. Remember the verse in Romans, came back to me in verse 1:16. It says this, for I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's a power of salvation. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ? God is telling us, don't. Don't go there. No matter how much pressure you have, don't be ashamed of it. When we have done any of these things, this is hope. We can confess them. We can confess, kind of like David confessed his sin before God. We can confess them to God and repent, and God will forgive you. If you're feeling convicted and then agree with the Holy Spirit, you're not denying the Holy Spirit if you are feeling convicted and you repent. People say, hey, have I committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Am I eternally condemned? And they're sitting there worried about it. Well, if they're being convicted, at least they recognize it. You understand? It's when you're not being convicted, when you don't want to repent. Okay? it's a lifestyle God is looking at. And that's why when you get to the judgment with the sheep and the goats, God's saying, look, you lived this lifestyle. When you did this, when you didn't visit me in prison, when you didn't visit, give me food when I was hungry, you didn't. You did it to me. Because I am in prison. I am the one that went there. I'm the one that has actually been persecuted. And you're not doing it. I'm watching you. And you miss the gospel if you don't know that I came to give forgiveness, that I came to give life, that I came to give hope. Aren't you doing that in your life for others? Don't you want to do that in your life for others? That's what he's saying. I'm going to read verse 11 one more time here. I just read it, but I'll read it again. When they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. Basically, he's saying he's going to give us the right words. It doesn't mean that when he gives you the right words that people are going to repent. It does mean that he's going to give you the right words. And it means that God will fill you with his spirit when you're faced with persecution. You know, it's not like you have this all down, you prepare it. You prepare your whole life for this. You prepare your whole life by spending time with Jesus. And when time comes, you know, you got to not be anxious. You got to be ready that God will prepare you. That's what's going to happen. You know, look at the book of Acts. How often in the book of Acts is somebody being persecuted? Stephen, Peter, okay, Paul, over and over. I don't know. None of these disciples, as they were mentioned before, they were there to, you know, John was told to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He was told to deny the religion, deny Christ. But a lot of the verses before that, when they talk about it, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill you at that time. Trust him. Okay. Three verses. Oh, gosh. This is like long. I'll just kind of go through these, but we won't go through a lot of it. 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you? Then he said to them, instead of this, that, he said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance of his life consists of his possessions. And he told them a parable. And the parable was this, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do once I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store up all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for you many years to come. Take ease now, drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now you will own what you have prepared. And who will own what we have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to the disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, they have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable to you are the birds? You know, I was just thinking just now as I was reading that, how we have a bird feeder attached right to our window in our front of our house. And so you watch these birds all day long. They just come up and eat, and I don't think anything about it. God provides for them. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your lifespan? If you then cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. they neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for these all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give charity, make yourself money, belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where there no thief comes in, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. So that's, I'm going to end at that section, but I'm going to talk about it here. Basically, these verses are all about possessions. They're all about money. They're all about worrying. Which of us don't worry? These are good for all of us. Okay. But this whole thing starts with an argument by two people. Hey, split this inheritance. Give it to me. I want that. I don't want my brother to have it, my cousin to have it, or whatever. And so Jesus starts, and Jesus gets to the real point instead of talking about watching, doing that issue. He basically gets to the issue of greed and covetousness. And that's what he's saying. He's basically saying this. Basically, Jesus is saying what we think we need to be happy and what will make you happy, not your friends, not your neighbor's goods or your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's success that you're longing for. That's not going to make happen. Verse 15, he basically says this. He says, let's read here. Then he said, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even an abundance does his life consist of his possession. So it's not an abundance. And so then we get, God desires basically the best for you, and he desires our best interest. And a lot of times I don't think we realize that God does that. Actually, I'll be honest, I don't think a lot of us believe that God really loves us that much, because we don't get the desires of our heart, and because we have tribulation, and we thought we did everything God told us to do. Okay. But that's just a lie. Listen to this. I have this verse here. I'm going to read it. It's in Habakkuk. I love this verse. If I can find it here. Here it is. This is Habakkuk 3:17 to 18. Listen to this. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Everything's going wrong here, okay? This is Job. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And no matter what happens, Habakkuk, one of our favorite books, chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Basically, God is saying there's a heart issue is critical for us to ever mature. We have to get to the point that we praise God in everything, that we're thankful because we trust. You know, praising God and being thankful in bad circumstances simply means you're trusting God, that he knows what's going on better than you do, and that he has the best in mind for you. He loves you. You know, that's Satan's lie, that he doesn't love you when you don't get what you don't want, when you don't get what you want, excuse me. Anyway, then he gets into this parable. You know, the rich man, he stores up all the grain. That's this whole parable. So I want to talk that just briefly. So we are constantly, as people, as Christians even, running after the wrong things. What happens if we ran after the kingdom of God? What happens if we ran after that versus everything else we're running after? Do we do that? The Bible says clearly, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I remember talking to a brother once, and he showed me everything he had. And, he had a 46-foot boat. I love my brother, and I think he's getting really close to the kingdom. But anyway, he used to tell me this and this, and he became very wealthy, very well-to-do, very successful, got a patent in his name, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And one time I quoted to him this, whatsoever does it profit you, I won't say his name, if you gain the whole world but loses your soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Maybe you're chasing after the wrong things. We need to focus our attention on the kingdom of God, is why God tells us this parable. In this world, we're going to have everything, and yet we never have enough. You never have enough. I mean, I found that myself. Like, okay, is this enough, Greg? While I'm sitting there doing my finances. I was talking to Chris. I was trying to get these I-bond things at last this last week, and they were going out on a certain day. It was like a 9% interest rate. And I'm spending hours on this. I thought I'm obsessed with this, trying to get this certain investment. And it was interesting that I caught myself doing that. How much money is enough for you? John D. Rockefeller had the answer. You know what he said? They asked him that question. How much is enough? He said, here's a quote. He quoted this. Just a little bit more. Okay. At the peak of John D. Rockefeller's career, he had a net worth of 1% of the entire United States economy. He owned 90% of all the gas and oil at the time. Compared to today's rich people, he makes basically Gates and Buffett and all those guys look like nothing. And yet, he just wanted how much? A little bit more. Another barn to store his goods in. Mammon never satisfies, but the kingdom of God will satisfy. Are we chasing after the wrong things? It doesn't say you're not to invest. It doesn't say that. It says where your heart is. We need to ask ourselves today, am I focused on the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of the world? God's disciples are supposed to what? Invade the kingdom of darkness and to be a light in that darkness. If you're not a light in the darkness, then everybody's going to remain in the darkness. That's what the gospel is. That's the good news. It's a light. Where are you going to take that light? Are you going to hide it? Okay. So mammon never satisfied, but the kingdom of God will satisfy. That's basically the answer there. We need to ask ourselves today, am I focused on the kingdom of God or on the kingdom of the world? God's disciples are supposed to invade that darkness. Think about that. We're supposed to invade it. You're not to be shy about it. You're to invade it. That's your battle every day. You're born to be in battle. Okay. In a sense, you should enjoy the battle because you have the king on your side. Okay. Jesus would say, fear not all the time. In John 16:33, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. In this world you have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Doesn't look like it sometimes, but he tells you that. When you lay up treasure on earth, it becomes all we are about. So how do we get rid of this problem? Well, that was in the last three verses. I'll just read them one more time. We'll close. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts, which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. There is no thief that comes near, nor moth can destroy it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So he's basically saying, invest in the kingdom of God. It will give you the best return. Better than those I bonds, okay? Wealth is fleeting. So have a generous spirit. I'll end with this verse. And it's not in that chapter, but it's a different way. 1 Timothy 6:6-10 says this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought how much? Nothing into this world. And we can take how much out? I just went to a funeral yesterday. Nothing. Or Thursday. Yeah. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the love, not money itself, the love of is what we put our heart in, where our treasure is. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves of many griefs. Basically, say make first things first. Okay. So these are Jesus' words to you today for this section. And there's an awful lot more, but let's close in prayer because there's some good questions. Lord, thank you for your word. More importantly, Lord, your promise is ever before me that you said your word will never return unto you void, but will accomplish what you want it to do. I'm glad for your word, Lord. And as I always pray and thank, Lord, it's deep, deep speaks to deep. And I can't do that, Lord. So whatever your word does today, Lord, have deep speak to deep and do what you want, Lord, because I trust you. We trust you, Lord. So we turn this day over to you, Lord, and we look forward to what you're going to be doing in our lives today. We're going to expect, Lord, you working in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.